Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. Hey, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today asks these questions. Why would a powerful and all-knowing God be interested in a relationship with humanity? Why would God stop and pay attention to you and to me? What makes Him stop and pay attention to some while seeming to bypass others? Well, we'll address those questions today with Dr. Derek Greer. He joins me today to talk about his book, When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. I got to tell you, I love books like this because it's going to shoot adrenaline right into your faith. And we've got 5 copies to give away. If you listen often enough, you know the drill, but we've got new people listening every single day. Especially want you to know we do the drawing during the live show. We have lots and lots of podcast listeners, but we are live right now. You might be listening to the podcast later, but here you go. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. You can text in your address, and if you've got questions or comments, please include those as well. I'll weave those into the conversation, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Quick announcement before we get my guest on here. We are giving away a beautiful He Reads Truth Bible, one every single week of this month. You've got a chance to win. All you have to do is hop on our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. All the information's right there. Register to win. And I hope you do. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Derek Greer is the founding pastor of Grace Church in Dumfries, Virginia, which serves over 5,000 members. His radio and TV ministries reach millions around the globe. He's also the founder of several educational training and outreach programs. He's a leader among leaders, and we're honored to have him with us today. Dr. Greer, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
God bless you, Susie. I'm delighted to be with you today.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we'd love to start every day, Dr. Greer, talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us.
Sure. In my Bible reading this morning, I happened upon Acts 23, and Paul was before the Sanhedrin. And he made this statement that at first I was like, wait, Paul, what are you saying? Until I really thought about it. And actually, I have my Bible open here. It says in Acts 23, verse 1, it said, "And looking intently at the council," speaking of the Sanhedrin, he's in Jerusalem now, "Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" And at that point, the high priest commanded someone to smack Paul. And then actually, Paul calls him the whitewashed sepulcher. But when I read that, my thinking was, Paul, you spent years murdering Christians. Paul, you had done awful things before you came to Christ. And it struck me that Paul really believed that he was a new creation. He really believed that his life began re-began, if you will, when he started walking with Jesus. He said, "I live my life before God in all good conscience up to this day," meaning there was no consciousness in his mind of his sins and his failures. He really believed that Christ had redeemed him and paid the full price for his sins, and he operated with a level of freedom that a few of us, I think, experience nowadays.
Wow, good word. Well, I would love a little backstory on your faith journey, your growing up years. Just give us context for where this message came from.
Sure. When God Stops, wow. I'm probably one of the most unlikely guys that you would ever think would come to faith in Jesus Christ. As a child, my heart was as open to God as any other child. But, things kind of happened along the way. When I was in elementary school, my mother sent my brother and I to a Christian camp, and I'm not from a Christian household. I was born Catholic. I believe I was christened as a child. I probably went to church maybe a handful of times as a kid, but she sent me to this summer camp, and my brother also went this year. And when he went to the camp, he began to tan. My brother's lighter than I. And my brother, you know, is a couple years younger than myself. And after he began to tan, the kids in the morning would begin to taunt him over his color. And actually, they began to put toothpaste on his face to make him white again.
Yeah.
And this was, you know, my first real exposure to Christians in the church world.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. So with that, you know, I didn't know that while we were at camp, but when we came home, he's like, I never want to go back to that place. And he explained why. And also, you know, during the 70s, you'd see Jerry Falwell. He's very celebrated today, but back in that time, he was a segregationist, and he opposed integration. And, you know, there was Jesse Jackson, on the other hand, that was for segregation, for integration, forgive me, and Jerry Falwell also on television programs opposing it. And, you know, it seemed to me that both couldn't be right about God, so I eventually decided that neither were right. And my heart toward the church, you know, as years went on, only got harder and harder and harder as I perceived what I thought to be contradictions in the church world.
You had other experiences as well. I mean, this was at school, but the idea of you had a friend who, a girl who was a white girl, and her parents would not allow you to walk home from school. I mean, you know this stuff happens, but I gasp when I read it. I'm just so very sorry. So I'm sure that added weight to everything you were feeling.
Absolutely. And, you know, at that point I lived in New Jersey, and integration was new. So folks were getting used to different people in their community. But, you know, that was one of my earliest exposures to rejection because of race. But, you know, by high school, you know, the black kids were in the back of the bus. Well, we were black back then. And the white kids were in the front of the bus, and we taunted each other. And there were actually riots in our high school as well as in our middle school at that time in Central Islip, New York. So there's a lot of racial tension. So, you know, as an African American, you know, of course, I picked my side. And with that, I viewed Christianity as a religion of the oppressor, if you will. And when I went to college, that was only compounded. I went to Howard University, a great university. It's a historically black college and university in Washington, D.C. And often when I would pass the student center, particularly on Thursdays and Fridays, we would have preachers from students from the Nation of Islam, but they would preach, though. They would stand up, and they would begin often to attack Christianity, call Christians names. And first, I was shocked and amazed at their boldness. You know, the Christians typically just kept walking by. But as I listened to them speak, you know, I could only respect their philosophy of self-help and self-determination. And while they would preach, they would often, you know, call Christianity white man's religion, etc. And as I listened, I could only agree with my particular background and understanding. I didn't have a relationship with Christ, didn't really understand a lot about the church world. In fact, I thought that Christianity was what oppressed the slaves that came over here in ships and kept us in bondage for the hundreds of years that we were here. So I my heart was not at all open to Christianity, and it only grew worse. And I was kind of a hard-nosed kid, and I'm from a middle-class family, but I grew up in a working-class neighborhood, and all that, you know, turn-the-other-cheek stuff, that was foreign to my understanding of the way the real world works. And I thought that turn the other cheek was basically how black people were oppressed, and I attributed that to Jesus. So with that, there was really no openness to Jesus Christ, and that's where I found myself in my early 20s.
And you started to read the Quran, and just a little note, a side note from there, I don't know if that was the same camp, but you did have a moment with God as a young little boy singing. Yeah. I think the song, there's something about that name, Jesus, Jesus. God met you in that moment, and I feel like he touched you so that you would recognize what his touch felt like? Because now you jump ahead to sophomore in college, you're reading the Quran, and you're still, if I remember right, Dr. Greer, not really finding it to be a satisfactory religion, but right. it seemed like to check a few of the boxes for you. Take us to that moment when God went after you.
Awesome. You know, God's bigger than the stuff that happens to us, and you know, I've had some unpleasant experiences, but the reality is everyone's had some unpleasant experiences. And if we're looking for an excuse, we will certainly find one. And, you know, as a young man, I think I was angry. I think a lot of young men just are because we're young. And I was also, I had a relatively aggressive personality, even though I was something of an introvert. And I was attracted to Islam because Muslims seem to handle their business, if you will. Their mentality was not to turn the other cheek. It was not to allow anyone to step on them and walk on them. So with my personality type, it was just a pretty good fit. However, when I read the Quran, you know, I read it, and I was amazed that this unlettered man wrote the words in the Quran, but there was nothing really life-giving about the book. But I felt that it was, in fact, the religion for the black man. So with that, I began contemplating going to the mosque. And I said, well, let me check this out for myself. And before I could go to the mosque, I was in a class, Frederick Hall at Howard University, and I don't even remember which class it was, but the professor was speaking, and I started to feel something I couldn't quite explain. And, you know, as the course went on, I said, hey, something's not quite right here. And let me do this. Let me go back and touch what you said earlier. You asked me about that summer camp. And the year before my brother came with me to camp, I had an experience that I will never forget. During the songs at the camp, and this is why reaching children is so important, and, you know, things that may seem small to us can make a lifetime of difference for a young person. But, you know, I didn't really participate that much. I thought, you know, all the songs were a little strange, a little goofy. But one afternoon, they were singing this certain song about Jesus, and for the first time I joined in. And when I joined in, I literally felt the presence of God. I couldn't explain it. I didn't quite understand it. I didn't know how to respond to it. So I didn't, you know, follow up by giving my life to Christ. But I sensed something beyond myself in an acceptance that was just quite amazing. And
we have to jump in. So sorry. We've got our break here. When we come back, I want you to get us to that day in your dorm room when God met you. That was your own God stop. And then we're going to start talking about some of the God stops that you identify in Scripture. Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood, the blind man, the man by the pool of Bethesda. I'm tripping over that one. But these moments, and there's a common denominator that Dr. Greer's identified in these different people where God stopped and he moved in their lives. We're going to talk about those as well. We've got 5 copies of When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. You can text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. You can never fall. Thank you so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Derek Greer about his book, When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. He explores these different stories from Scripture and how there's a common denominator of why Jesus stopped, why these people got God's attention. And really, it translates and applies so much to our lives today. We'll identify some of those common denominators in just a minute. We're just wrapping up his backstory. It's pretty amazing. Just talked about some of the racism you encountered as a young boy, and even from Christians, which is so heart-wrenching. I feel so sorry about that. Now, we're jumping ahead. You're in college, and your heart is pretty turned off to Jesus because of his followers and how they've treated you. So you're reading the Quran, and you're getting ready to go to the mosque, and then you're in class, and you start to get the sense of something. Take us there and back to your dorm room. What happened?
Yeah, someone must have been praying for me. I don't know who, but while I was in class, I felt this sense of, it's still difficult to describe this awareness. I just knew I was a sinner, but I didn't think in terms of sin. I didn't think sin was a thing. But now I understand, looking back, what it was I felt. But I recognized that I didn't merit God's attention, that in many respects I was immoral, a failure. I was missing something. I was off. And that sense just got more and more overwhelming. So after I left class, I was like, well, let me get off of campus because, I think maybe I'm having a mental breakdown because life was good. I mean, I was doing well in school. I had a job, money was in my pocket, and friends, girlfriends, et cetera. So I couldn't imagine what my issue was. So I decided to get on the bus to go back downtown to my dorm room. And while I'm on the bus, I'm super self-conscious because, I'm scared that someone's going to see what's going on in the inside. It was so real and palpable and living to me. I was like, can anyone else feel what I'm feeling? And will they blame me for this terrible feeling? But I made it to the dorm room, and I'm sorry, to my dorm. Then I went up to the dorm room, and fortunately my roommates weren't there. So I laid on the bed and said, I'll sleep this off, and tried to take a nap, just intensified. Before long, I found myself on the floor, and I was just extremely uncomfortable, and I knew that, that there was something wrong. There was, I was trying to better myself in school. I was healthy, and I had a lot of things going for me. But underneath it, this awareness, I think all God did was really turn up the volume on what I felt all the while deep down inside. But I had all these distractions in my life, so I wouldn't really be super conscious of it. But while I was on the floor, I just knew I'm sinful, and as soon as I really acknowledged that in my head, I saw a man in a robe, and all he said was, "This is it." But I felt that presence that I felt at that summer camp when I was a child. And, in my brain, I didn't connect the dots that quickly, but it was a gut thing. Intuitively, I knew that person was Jesus Christ. And I felt his presence. And it was as if he was saying, "Hey, dude, this is what you've been looking for. This is what you've been pursuing all the time. You're trying to find it intellectually. You're trying to find it in politics. You're trying to find it in women and things and hanging out and partying. But this is really what you're after. It's my presence." And after that moment, I knew that Muhammad was not the way, the truth, and the life. So I began to read the Bible, but again, I didn't give my life to the Lord. I was a very proud man. I didn't bow. I didn't bend. I didn't really run from things either at this point in my life. So that was not a natural response. So what I started to do was read the Gospels and read about this Jesus. And for about a year, I read the Gospels. And what happened is, as I read those pages, he no longer looked like that, super skinny, sometimes overly effeminate fella that I saw on these glass windows, stained glass windows in the church. I saw a man's man. I saw a guy that, he led men. I saw a guy that, at a word, he cast out a demon. I saw a guy that managed people, managed crowds. I saw a guy that wouldn't back down from anybody. I saw a guy that would stand up to the ruling authorities, a guy that ultimately would go to a cross and forgive from that cross. But a guy, a storm would come after him, and he'd walk on the water, or he'd speak to the storm and it would quiet. And what began to happen is he became a hero. And I was like, man, this guy is incredible. This is amazing. And, I've pretty well read at that point in my life, and it's like, listen, this guy is not a result of human imagination. No one can make this stuff up. And before long, over that year, I began to realize, this guy is more than just a man. He is, in fact, who he said he is. He is the Son of God. So about a year later, I walked down the aisle. Howard University had a campus ministry called Noonday at the time. And initially, I was following a girl, you know, into these Noonday meetings. But God knows how to use, you know, what it takes to get us in the right place. But after a while, I was no longer just following her. I watched the people lift hands and worship God, and I recognized there was a dynamic in that room that I saw nowhere else on the campus. And eventually, I gave my life to the Lord and walked down that aisle, and my life has been changed ever since.
Wow. You know, I've interviewed many experts on Muslims coming to the faith and how, and I even have a friend who is a former Muslim who same thing happened where in a dream she saw Jesus and she knew it was him. But they're coming to Jesus in high, high numbers, in record numbers more than ever before. And over again, that's how he reveals himself to them, is in a dream. And they have this instinct and they know that he's the Christ. It's just an amazing thing, isn't it?
God's love is absolutely amazing. You know, perfect people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people do. Mm. And, you know, before I met Christ, you know, I was trying to operate my own self-righteousness. And also Islam lends to that. But when I gave my life to Jesus, it was the most powerful day in my life. And a journey began like none other, and he is the most amazing individual. I know that he's, you know, the object of our worship, and I recognize he's the Son of God, but as an individual, he's absolutely amazing. And again, it wasn't the miracles that really led me to give my life to Christ. It was the man. It was the person. It was the individual. He is so worthy of worship and honor because of who he is.
Amen. When you look at who he stood up to, as you say, who he defended, I mean, he turned the world on its heels. You know,
sure.
He was tough on the religious leader,
yeah,
and so tender on the broken-hearted sinner,
absolutely,
seeing to the heart of the matter always, you know?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
He's good. He's good, and he deserves our praise. What were you going to say?
Well, in the book, When God Stops, I talked about how God stopped for me, and I talk a little bit about my journey, but in the book, I select eight characters from our New Testament, and we have to understand this New Testament is not just a book of stories. The Bible says when we give our lives to Christ, we actually become descendants of Abraham. He becomes our father.
This is
our legacy. Yes.
So sorry.
Sure.
Hard break right here. So when we come back, you got to finish that thought, and we're going to dig into some of those stories from the New Testament. The Word will come alive. We've got 5 copies of When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. You want to make God stop? We're going to talk about that on the other side. You can text to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Suzy Larson, having a great conversation with Dr. Derek Greer. His book is titled When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. He identifies several stories from Scripture, people from Scripture who just stopped God in his tracks, and can't wait to dig in. We've got 5 copies, as I said. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Dr. Greer, let's start with the woman with the issue of blood, and really the parallel stories of Jairus' daughter. Interesting to me that she'd been bleeding for 12 years, and his daughter's 12 years old. I don't know the significance of that, but the stories do run parallel. So talk about both of those, if you would.
Absolutely. That chapter is entitled The Woman That God Stopped For, and the whole goal of this book is God stopped for me, and my goal is for other folks, everybody actually, to also experience a God stop moment. In 1985, he totally transformed my life by stopping by my room. But we also find in Scripture that he did the same thing for many others. And, you know, God does not change. He's immutable. So, you know, since he never changes, you know, what he's done for one, he will do for the next. However, he's a God of principles. So if we operate with the same principles or in the same principles, we will get some of the same results. So in that situation, here we have a woman that had an issue of blood. We've all heard the narrative. And what I want folks to think about is this woman, according to the law of Moses, she was unclean. And she was not a person that should be out in public. Typically, they isolated women that were menstruating, et cetera, because, again, they'd impact everyone they touched. But this woman, she had a reckless faith. Actually, some would even say a wanton disregard for the needs of others, because she went out in public to get through the crowd. Obviously, she was touched by people, and she probably touched people. And then ultimately, she touched Jesus. And one of the things I want folks to understand about that narrative that we often miss is that this woman sinned all the way to Jesus, but she still received from him. And I'm not celebrating sin, and I'm not celebrating being reckless, but I do want us to understand how amazing God's grace is. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all of us, you know, my sin may look different than the next person's sin. You know, mine had to do with racial attitudes and anger and rebellion and the rest. Yours might have manifested in a different form. But the love of Christ and the power of Christ was greater than even this woman's sin. And she didn't have time to repent of it because, again, she was sinning all the way to Jesus because she shouldn't have been out of the house according to the rabbis. But Jesus looked beyond her faults, and his power was released toward this woman in an amazing way, and actually it stopped him. He was on his way to Jairus' house, and he was super important. He was a major figure in that time, the ruler of a synagogue, and she was certainly unimportant. First, she was a woman. Secondly, she was an unclean woman. For him to stop for this woman was huge. He added value to people like none other in history. Folks that were rejected and folks that no one paid any attention to, he paused for. He was on his way to Jairus' house to minister to his daughter, and he actually stopped. Why did he stop? Because this woman's faith was not in her own righteousness, but only in his. And throughout the book, I talk about a number of keys that these ancients tapped into. You see, many of us say, well, Lord, you know what? I go to church every Sunday. I'm a good Christian. I do X, Y, and Z. You know, you're supposed to bless me. Well, that's really entitlement. That's not really how we get blessed. Now, it's good to go to church. It's good to live a good life. But we could never earn or merit the goodness of God in our lives. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. But it's amazing that in spite of giving us what we deserve, he gives us what we do not deserve. Again, this woman sinned all the way to Jesus, and the power of God was still released. So what's your excuse? What's my excuse? For what reason will God not bless us and not touch us? Certainly we can get in our own way, and there are moral truths we certainly need to abide by. But the reality is, if anyone would run toward Jesus with our whole heart, God will make sure we get to him. And this woman, despite her selfishness, despite her recklessness, Jesus did not magnify her sin above her need. And my prayer is that we can learn from this woman, and in that, take the focus off ourselves, off our perfections, but put our focus on him, and we'll begin to receive from God on a much greater level.
Yeah, so good. Jairus, to his humility. I love this quote from your book. You said, Jairus is a classic example of how a humble but steady hand can bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. And the unnamed woman with the issue of blood is a remarkable example of how far determination and persistence can take us. I love all those things. And what I notice in your stories is humility, obedience. What was the other one? And faith, obviously, just a tenacity and faith. Say a bit more about Jairus, because here he was hit where it hurt, and Jesus went to his house, and he got everybody out of that room save for Jairus and his wife. Talk about that.
Yeah, his little girl had just passed. This is huge. And he couldn't help his baby girl. And for a ruler of the synagogue to kneel before this young, upstart, itinerant rabbi was huge. But he begins by calling him Lord and kneeling before Jesus. And that's just that's a principle. As we submit and as we yield and as we call him Lord, it positions us to receive the blessings that God has for us. But also, the woman with the issue of blood actually interrupted the journey to Jairus' house. And the odds are people were walking behind Jesus as well as in front of Jesus. So her coming behind him, wasn't because the crowd was super thin behind him. Actually, you know, if they were following to his house, it probably was pretty thick. But what we see here is a man that, despite the fact that this woman interrupted his Jesus, and he interrupted the man, the only man that he knew in the nation that could help his daughter, he didn't rebuke her, and he continued to trust the master. And here's the deal with each of us. There will be interruptions. Things will not always happen the way we think they should happen. He probably imagined Jesus straight away going to his house and anyone that would come to interrupt, you know, him saying, hey, I have some things to do. But it didn't happen that way, and we have to learn to be patient. God does things the way God does things, and also it takes faith when results are delayed. And, he gets a report. He's, again, going back to his home, and here's the report. Your daughter is dead. Wow. Now, most of us, we stop walking with Jesus. Lord, I trusted you, and I humbled myself. I had a whole lot to lose. A lot was at stake. You know, I'm the leader of the synagogue. People are now going to talk about me because I'm associating myself with you. I respected you. I honored you. And this is what you give me. You allow my daughter to die. But the Bible says Jairus continued walking with Jesus, and that's what we must do. When things don't go the way we want, when things are delayed, we have to keep walking with the master. And he was humble enough, even though he didn't get it, even though someone in society less than him slowed down the master, he continued to walk with Jesus. And then when he got to the house, it's amazing. He really, really submitted to Christ's leadership because, you know, the elderly in that culture were super respected. So the Bible says that Jesus put everyone out of the room except for Jairus and two of his disciples, or three of his disciples. And that means he put grandma and granddad out, all the aunts and uncles. And sometimes, you know, you got to push some people out of your life to receive the best that God has for you. And you can still love them and appreciate them, but everyone is not necessarily going to go where you go and appreciate what you appreciate. And in this setting, he only wanted those who would believe. And then because Daddy Jairus stayed with his faith, would not walk away from Jesus, only then did he touch the little girl and the little girl arose. And that just speaks volumes to what it takes for us to get God to stop for us. It takes perseverance. It takes hanging in there. It takes dealing with obstacles and dealing with delay. It takes sometimes not quite understanding God's purposes because we're not God and we don't always get it from the start. And he probably felt slighted by Jesus stopping for this unclean woman. Again, they're Jewish. This woman should not be out of the house. This woman, actually the Bible says, after she was healed, she told them all, meaning she went into great detail about her sickness and what Christ had just done for her. So there was not just a minor delay, hey, yeah, I touched you and got better. No, she explained all. So it was a substantial delay. And it was by a woman. He's a man. He's this is a man's world. But he stopped for this woman. But Jairus did not let that stop him from following the master. And here's the deal. Church folk, the crowd, are always going to do things. But if you're in church just for the people, you're in trouble. If you're there for the Christ, you will be able to get to where you're going.
Amen.
And I pray we learn from that.
Amen. Love this. You said life had hit Jairus hard. His need was shouting 1,000 times louder than his pride. He realized he did not have all the answers and was ready to stop pretending otherwise and began to seek the one that who did. And you say Jesus always goes with the people who are willing to trust him. Faith can be risky, but unbelief in the face of Jesus' track record is even more dangerous. I love that. So say a word if you would. I mean, I've got to read one more. I pulled so many excerpts that you said best practices today are to wait on God to open some doors for us. But sometimes God is waiting on us to get so sick and tired of being sick and tired that we reach to the point of our cycles where they become unacceptable. We're willing to rise up and do whatever it takes to get past those obstacles. I'm thinking the woman with the issue of blood did stay inside for much of her life, did shout unclean like she was supposed to, and then one day she's like, enough already. I'm going after this thing.
That's
you know?
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Say a word maybe to that person who's stuck in the cycle and maybe maybe the waiting has turned into passivity because they just don't know what to do.
Absolutely. And, you know, we can find ourselves paralyzed. You see, when we're dealing with a problem for a long time, it could become our normal. And when it becomes normal, the sickness is not so much what's without as much as what's within. And what the Bible says is this woman, or the woman with the issue of blood, heard about Jesus. So someone told her about this Jesus that heals. And my hope is that as you read these narratives and these stories, that you are also hearing of this Jesus and you want to test and try for yourself. She did not stay in her room saying, well, okay, I heard that Jesus did some great things with some other people, and you know what, God bless them, and I'm just going to stay stuck where I am. No, she said, listen, if there's a healer that can fix things and change things and really loves people, I'm going to get in on that. So she, you know, she risked it all. She could have gotten a whole lot of trouble being out of her house in that condition. But she risked it all to get to Jesus. And sometimes faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And we got to take certain risks to get to where we need to be. She didn't allow her situation to become her excuse. She went after God. And here's the deal. All of us have issues. You know, she had an issue of blood, but some of us have forgiveness issues. We have, you know, black-white issues. Some of us have self-image issues, health issues. We all different types of issues. But this woman would not let her issue get in the way of her encounter with Jesus. And we have to be willing to press through our issues to really have a real encounter with the Lord. So God, here's the deal. He's faithful. He would not let this woman take a risk like this and not reward it. And God will not watch us push through and deal with challenges and take risks for his name and not reward us. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we have to pursue. We have to go after. We have to seek in order to receive ultimately what Christ has for each of us.
Can I get an amen, somebody? Somebody text me an amen, 877-933-2484. We're going to pause here. But notice in these stories, friends, humility, boldness, tenacity, faith, persistence, perseverance. Even you look at some of the parables that Jesus told, the stories, he honors that kind of persistence. He finds boldness mixed with humility irresistible. There, I got an amen. Thank you for that,
there
friend. Talking to Dr. Derek Greer about his book, When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. I'm telling you, this book will shoot adrenaline in your soul. We've got 5 copies to give away today. I see some texts coming in. Not all have addresses. Remember those addresses, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. There's a few more amens. I love it. We'll be back in a minute.
Battle is won, nothing can stand against.
nothing can stand against our God. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson having a great conversation with Dr. Derek Greer about his book. And we've got five copies. I want to get them into your hands. When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. Do you know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's searching the world over, looking to find faith on the earth. And the question is, will he find it in your heart? Will he find humility, persistence, boldness, courage, or entitlement, whining, groaning, and complaining? He finds humility, boldness, and persistence irresistible. Let's talk, if we can, Dr. Greer, about the man who'd been on the mat for 38 years, and Jesus asked him, do you want to get well?
Yeah, yeah. Well, with that man, similar to the woman with the issue of blood, his paralysis spread from his body to his heart. And you could, again, get to the place where you're so used to the dysfunction in your home, so used to some of the challenges you have financially, et cetera, that you begin to accept them and embrace them. And Jesus' question to this man was huge. I mean, obviously, everyone was around the pool, you know, if you just look at them outwardly, you'd assume that they wanted to get well. But what was really broken in this man was his want to. And Jesus addressed it. He said, do you want to get well? And here's the deal. If we're going to get it from God, a lot of times we got to go after it and we got to want it. And if when we start losing the desires, and what happens is we get disappointed time and time again. And if you're familiar with the narrative, the situation was that when the water moved, the first person that got into the water, they were healed. And after a while, you know, when you're not number one and you don't get in that water, you can start, you know, getting used to your situation and just kind of, you know, we kind of settle in and say, well, you know what, I'm going to stay here even though I'm not going to quite get it. But the desire to win is huge, and I know that might sound funny, but Jesus did not go to the cross just to be beaten. He was not sadistic. He didn't go to the cross just so he can experience pain. He went to the cross because he had resurrection on his mind. He went to the cross because he knew he'd get up on the third day. Likewise, as believers, victory should be on our mind. And whenever I start losing the desire to win, I start losing a part of myself. I'm not talking about winning at someone else's expense, but I'm talking about living the best life that God has called me to and has created me to live. And that desire to win is in every human being. That's why, you know, whether you know the Lord or don't, people attend these sports matches around the world. But, you know, it's not about a ball or soccer ball or basketball. That's really not what God put all that in our heart for. He put that drive to win in our hearts so that we could overcome the obstacles that get in the way of us becoming ultimately what God wants us to become. So this man, after Jesus addressed his want to, and he said, yes, Lord, you know, I want to get well. And it was only at that moment that Jesus actually healed him. And Jesus said, take up your bed and what? Walk. The miracle came not because Jesus touched him, but because he repented in his heart and said, yeah, I'll get my drive back. I'll get my fire back. Yeah, I want to get well. And he was willing to believe again.
Hallelujah. You know, I love what you said, that we've got to have victory on our mind. And most of my listeners know I battled chronic health issues my whole adult life, some Lyme disease stuff that was just about undid me. And I had a pretty massive relapse about 3 years ago that, to be honest with you, felt like a walk through hell. It was one of the hardest things I've ever walked through. I'm about 95% recovered, and I'm so grateful. But I have victory on my mind, Dr. Greer. I'm not done yet. And I'm going to contend for that last 5% till I'm walking it out. And every step of freedom that I know, I feel like God gives me a new appetite for the rest of it. And I just can tell that if I don't even see it on till the other side when I see Jesus, my faith is changing me. And that's the thing. I think some people question, well, I had faith and that person died. Or, you know, because we have these ideas of outcomes. And if God doesn't hit our bullseye, he's not faithful. But we don't determine the outcome. He does. But don't you notice how when you have faith in him and you let him decide the outcome, that faith does change you, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And the goal in my life, though, thank God for healing and all the rest, but it's really the healer. And as long as I'm walking with him, no matter what I'm walking through, I'm going to be okay, you're going to be okay, and we're going to be okay. And we have to continue to keep the main thing, and it's us walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in all of these narratives, Jesus, again, there were tens of thousands of people that he ministered to, but he only stopped for some. And if folks want Jesus to stop by their situation today, we need to learn from these characters. The Bible could have contained a whole lot of different stories, but God carefully selected the stories, the narratives that we read about, because in them there are nuggets that if we would, again, do the same thing with the same God, we can get the same results. And my goal is that people get results, not just wishing, you know, one day, you know, by and by everything will be all right, but a God that can impact our right now.
Come on. Wow. Talk, if you would. We've got about 3 minutes before it's time to wrap, a little bit more than 3 minutes. Talk about, who do you want to talk about? The blind man? You want to talk about Zacchaeus? Who's on your heart? You pick
Zacchaeus.
One.
Let's talk about all Zacchaeus. Right. Was enemy number one. I mean, this guy was a tax collector, a cheat. He worked for the Romans. Jewish people hated him. At that time, the zealots actually would stab aristocrats and wealthy people in crowds. So this Zacchaeus, for him to, again, he's despised by the people. People, when they see him coming, they walk in a different direction. They talk about him, spit on the ground, the whole thing. But he was willing to get in a crowd of people. And by the way, some of Jesus' disciples were zealots, meaning he, you know, there were people immediately surrounding Jesus that he wasn't sure whether or not they might try to secretly stab him in public. But he was willing to brave the crowd and to get a view of Jesus. And that's ultimately what all of us need, is a clear look at Jesus. This man, though, you know, he was, you know, public enemy number one, the worst type of sinner. On the outside, you know, it looked like he was a guy that had no hope and no spirituality. But we have to be slow, you know, judging people's choices when we don't understand all the options that they had to choose from. We don't know enough about this man to really cast judgment. But the point is, after this man came into the crowd, and then, you know, again, his goal was to see Jesus, and that should be our goal, not to just evaluate the church or evaluate the preacher or evaluate our neighbor. Our goal should be to see Jesus. He came to see Jesus, and with that motivation, you will always see Jesus. He couldn't see him because of the crowd, and sometimes church folk get in the way of us seeing Christ, and that's just a reality. But that didn't stop him. He got up on a tree. He climbed a tree, then got out on a limb, and then eventually he saw him. And when Jesus got to the spot, actually, I believe the NIV says, and he was in his position, both of their eyes locked, and then Jesus said, "Today, you know, I want to come to your house." And Jesus invited himself to this man's house. Out of all the people, Jesus invited himself to this guy's house. So there was something amazing about what that guy did that caused Jesus to invite himself over. And by the way, in that time in history, you only invited yourself over to a friend's house. It was a very formal society. You didn't just randomly invite yourself to someone's house, but Jesus invited himself to this house, which implied to everyone in the crowd this was his friend. So we see here that, again, you may not be perfect. You may be enemy, you know, public enemy number one, like Zacchaeus here. You may have a whole lot of issues. You might have done a lot of wrong things. But if you really want to see Jesus, Jesus will make sure that he reveals himself to you. And out of all the crowd, this man Christ stayed with. And my hope is that each of us would really want to see Jesus again, not just the church, but really get a glimpse of who this Christ is and get to know him personally. And as we do that, we can get the results of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' life was transformed. He started trying to give away his money. He started repenting of his sins. And it was total transformation. But it was all because Jesus was willing to stop by his house. So no matter our issue, our problem, Jesus wants to stop by if we really want to see him for who he is.
If we want to see him for who he is, you think of the crowd that pressed in when the woman with the issue of blood laid hold of his hem. Lots of people were pressing in and even touching him, but she was seeking after him. She found the miracle. So was Zacchaeus. This was so good. And friends, I just feel like what Dr. Greer said is a word for so many of you, that you need to be living with victory on your minds. I think maybe you settled for defeat, settled for living beneath the privilege that God has for you. What does victory in your mind look like? I want you to get a picture of that. Dr. Greer, come back and join us again. I love this conversation. Thank you for the time today.
had such a great time speaking with you today.
Appreciate it. Dr. Derek Greer, everyone. Title of his book, When God Stops, Faith That Gets God's Attention. The drawing will be open for about 15 more minutes. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.